stay awake, ready for that news. And yeah, this is a big chapter. All the commentaries I read say Mark 13, Matthew 24, two of the most difficult chapters in the whole Bible. So let's pray again for God's help as we open it up. Father God, you're good. You want your children to know you. One day your son is returning to take us to be with you. And so we pray that while we wait for that day, it's you that will direct our path. And so, Father, help us to hear you speak now. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Well, since 1947, the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists have maintained the doomsday clock. Have you been seeing little bits about it in the news over the last decade? It's become a bigger thing. It's supposed to symbolize the likelihood of a human-made global catastrophe. Now, a lot of scientific research goes into this clock. In 2018, the time was set at 2 minutes to midnight, 2 minutes to the doom catastrophe. 2021, the clock is now set at 100 seconds to midnight. Over the last decade, each year, we've been getting closer and closer by 30 seconds to midnight, according to some scientists. Now, some churchgoers like to keep a doomsday clock of their own. When there's a global catastrophe, like a pandemic, when there's wars, when the government institutes a policy that is anti-Christian, big wars rise up, when some religious group starts to beat down on Christians, the doomsday theologians come out. They've been around since Jesus, and one day they're going to get it right. And Mark 13 is fertile ground for doomsday theologians. But Jesus did not give us Mark 13 to instruct us on timelines. Beasley Murray writes in his commentary, signs like the fig tree are an indication of promise, not a clock. And I don't know, is a mobile phone number going to go up? No, I didn't need to mention it. I should have checked. There won't be a question time today. I think I'm going to use all the time here just to work through this. Brothers and sisters, Mark 13 is said to be one of the toughest chapters in the Bible. I've already told you that. It will be impossible to answer every question through one sermon. But let me reassure you with this. One shortish sermon on Mark 13 is way better than a seminar on timelines. Jesus did not give us Mark 13 so we could calculate timelines. Jesus gave us Mark 13 to teach us, to tell us. This world sucks. It really sucks. So be watching out for Judgment Day. This world sucks. It really does. And so be watching out for Judgment Day. And we're going to look at Mark 13 under three T's: temple, tribulation, and teaching. Temple, tribulation, teaching. And so firstly, to the temple. Did you notice the opening of Mark 13? These early verses are often forgotten, yet they're crucial to hold on to as we read through the whole of the chapter. So Mark 13, verse 1, and as Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And so the setting
of Mark 13 is the Jewish temple. Don't picture Jesus and the disciples talking about a quaint little building, church building out in the bush somewhere. They're talking about the Jewish temple of Jesus' day. They're talking about Herod's temple. Herod took on the reconstruction of the Jewish temple in 20 BC. Herod's goal was to create a monumental plaza that would be a centerpiece of the Roman Empire. Herod's initial work, it took 10 years, but it continued for decades after. It was still being constructed while Jesus and the disciples were looking at it. And under Herod's grand orders, valleys were filled in with stones that weighed 600 tons. Those stones that you see in this model up here were often 30 tons. That plaza covers 35 footy fields. This was magnificent. No wonder the disciples gazed at the temple and said, "Jesus, look at how grand those stones are. Look at how grand those buildings are." And imagine their astonishment when Jesus said, "Meh, it's all going to be torn down." But there's more behind the disciples' question. You know, not only was Herod's temple this center of social, economic, political, center or hub in Jerusalem, it was also the Jewish temple. Hundreds of years of religious importance sat within this temple. You see, Herod's temple was actually a reconstruction. Solomon built the first Jewish temple in 967 BC. Solomon's temple is where God designed it. God set up his relationship with his people Israel at his temple. It's where sacrifices were offered so God's people could have their sins forgiven. It contained the Holy of Holies. No one could go in there. The Ark of the Covenant sat there. When Solomon finished building the temple, God descended. The glory of God in the glory cloud was there. But 400 years later, the temple was destroyed by Babylon in 587 BC. Phenomenally devastating. You see, God's people continually rebelled against God. They rebelled, they sinned, they were self-righteous, they grumbled, and after centuries of rebellion, God allowed the pagan nation Babylon to come in and sack Jerusalem and destroy Solomon's temple. Imagine how disruptive and deflating that was for God's people. And so God sent prophets, one who is Daniel. Now, if you know your Old Testament, why did I just pick Daniel out of all those prophets? Awesome question. You guys are always with it. You ask the right question at the right time. Have a look at Mark 13, verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The abomination of desolation. What a phrase. It's actually a horrible phrase. What is an abomination of desolation? Imagine a husband bringing his girlfriend home, cuddling her on the lounge in front of his family. That is an abomination. You get the picture? That's evil. It's disgusting. It makes you want to punch him in the face. It's wrong. And it is a desolation. It destroys the family. An abomination of desolation. It is a graphic phrase. But why did Jesus say in verse 14 in brackets, "Let the reader understand"? Because Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, used that phrase three times. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Daniel 11, 31, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Picture the scene back in Daniel's day. It's 587 BC. Solomon's temple has been destroyed. God's people have been deported. And God speaks to his people through Daniel. Part of the message is hope. God is still in control of everything. This captivity will only be for 70 years. Some of the Israelites will return to Jerusalem and the temple will be rebuilt. There will be a second temple. But, wrote Daniel, through prophecy and apocalyptic language, there will be more devastation to come. There will be another abomination of desolation, and this second temple will likewise be destroyed. And history reveals that in 168 BC, the Greek king Antiochus IV Epiphanes sacked Jerusalem again, went into the temple, erected an idol to the Greek god Zeus, and sacrificed a pig on the altar of incense, an abomination of desolation. But Antiochus was eventually defeated by a Jewish revolt, which brings us back to Herod's temple. The temple in Mark 13, the temple Jesus said would be destroyed. In Mark 13, Jesus is saying, don't think that what Antiochus did back a couple of centuries ago was the abomination of desolation. Let the reader understand, there is a greater one to come. Now you'll need to remember all those dates and every little bit of history before we let you out this morning, okay? There's a bit of Old Testament background to bring us into Mark 13 and the history of this temple. And we're ready to start making our way almost through Mark 13 under the heading of tribulation. Why tribulation? Look at verse 19. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And verse 24, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. We don't use the word tribulation a lot anymore. Think oppression. Think something pressing upon you that is so great, it distresses you, it crushes you. Tribulation. Part of what makes Mark 13 a difficult chapter for us is we don't want to read it. Jesus is saying, this world sucks. It really sucks. It is full of tribulation. And just before we hear Jesus talk about that tribulation, remember the context. The disciples said, Jesus, look, wow. Jesus said, eh, it's going to be destroyed. And then those four disciples said, Jesus, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign these things are about to happen? Why two questions? Why not just one? When's it going to happen? Well, remember the Old Testament prophets? They prophesied an abomination of desolation. They did prophesy, predict a destruction of the temple. And if we had more time, I'd take you back into Daniel and we'd look at some of those prophecies. And we would also see a big theme in the Old Testament is the day of the Lord. God promised that he was going to send his king who would bring judgment, who would bring righteousness, who would bring a final clearing of the courts. And as we've worked through Mark over the last two terms, we've seen, as the disciples saw, Jesus is that king. And so now the disciples are asking, when will the day of the Lord come? What will be the sign that this is about to happen? This is a moment when the disciples are actually shining. They were able to quickly get over the shock and horror of what Jesus said about the temple being destroyed and realize what Jesus is saying. Judgment day is coming. This age is about to end and the new age is about to come.
Okay.
Now you're ready for the tribulation. Verse 5. Jesus began to say to them, remember, he's answering their question. See, feel free to rub that out and write in be on your guard, because that's the way it's translated in verse 9, verse 23 and verse 33. Be on your guard that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Tribulation. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Tribulation. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. Tribulation. These are but the beginnings of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Tribulation. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations, and when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Tribulation. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Tribulation. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It's going to be terrible. So terrible. Look at what Jesus, how he warns them. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. Just flee. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. Just run. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Oh, how hard is it going to be for them to run? Pray that it may not happen in winter. Oh, it's horrible hiding in the mountains in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here he is, the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all these things beforehand. Well, the complete and utter destruction of Herod's temple did happen 40 years after Jesus spoke those words. In 70 AD, the Roman king, soldier Titus, marched in and crushed a Jewish revolt. He entered the temple, pulled all the Jewish artifacts out, took them back to Rome, destroyed the temple. And that war was horrible and oppressive. Thank God you were not born a Jew living in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And so we can see that some of what Jesus said here was fulfilled in 70 AD. But are you starting to feel some of the difficulty of this chapter as well? Not everything Jesus just said was fulfilled when Titus went and did that. Yes, part of the fulfillment of what Jesus said happened when Titus destroyed Herod's temple, but not all. Have a look at verse 24. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch comes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I mean, here's one thing we can clearly say. When the Babylonians smashed Solomon's temple, when Antiochus smashed the second temple, when Titus smashed the third temple, the sun was not darkened. The moon kept giving its light. Stars did not fall from the sky. The Son of Man didn't return in the clouds. And the angels haven't collected the elect. But there was a day when the sun was darkened. The earth was shaken. As a matter of fact, the earth was so violently shaken, graves opened and dead people walked out. And it was a day when the temple was obliterated. Think back to Easter this year. We read through Mark chapter 15. That's why we're not going to finish this series in Mark 15. We already got there at Easter. And you remember in Mark 15, when Jesus died on the cross, darkness fell on the land in the middle of the day. The sun was darkened. The temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. It was a supernatural tearing. God was saying, the Old Testament temple and all it stood for is now obliterated. And admittedly, we've got to jump over to Matthew to read how on that day the earth was so violently shaken. Dead people walked out of their graves. Brothers and sisters, without a doubt, the destruction of Solomon's temple, the destruction of the second temple, the destruction of Herod's temple were abominable and desolate periods of time. But there has never been, nor will there ever be, a greater abomination than the Son of God crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The death of Jesus Christ is the abomination of desolation. God himself ransacked the temple and he punished his son so that we can have our sins forgiven. The death of Jesus Christ was so devastating. It tore open a breach in history. The sun was darkened. The earth shook. Dead people rose. But there's still something missing, isn't there? Yes, we've seen the abomination in the temple, Son of God destroyed. We've seen the great tribulation of God's people. We've seen the sun darkened, but we have not seen the Son of Man coming in the clouds, nor the angels collecting the elect. And this is where I want to shift from tribulation to teaching. You see, the main purpose of Jesus' sermon in Mark 13 is to teach us, is to warn us, not to give us a timeline. He's to teach us, be on your guard, stay awake. This world sucks, it really sucks. Tribulation, wars, famine, family member taking out family member. Horrible, horrible atrocities. Horrible. Therefore, be ready. Stay awake. Be eager for judgment day. And so, as we put all this together, is this going to work? Can you see the red dot? The Bible describes ages. We think this is all that there is. But there's the age that we've lived through when we sinned and rebelled and God has put in a plan to rescue us. And there is a new age coming when Jesus is going to come back. And in between Jesus' life and death and Jesus' return is an overlap of the ages. And this is where Christians disagree and argue with each other a little bit. Jesus' return, is he going to come back, snatch all the Christians, disappear, and then let everybody else sort of dissolve into hell and then he'll return? Or is Jesus going to allow a great period of tribulation toward the near the very end, and then after that period of tribulation he's going to come back? Or as I believe, ever since Jesus first came and his return, we've been living in the end of days. You and I can argue about that and have a Bible open, but here's what all Bible-believing Christians believe. Jesus is coming back, and we don't know when, but it'll be Judgment Day. And so stay awake. Be awake. That's what Jesus teaches at the end of this chapter. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So don't think you can pick it. Jesus couldn't. Be on guard, though. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. So he's going to go away. He's going to come back soon, but they don't know when. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, so the early part of the night, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Now, why am I saying, when Jesus says, be on your guard, stay awake, I'm also saying, be eager and look forward to that day. Come to verse 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Oh, I can almost picture that before you read that verse, your image of Jesus returning would be on the clouds, you know, floating like on a magic carpet. But notice it says in the clouds. And it's important we change that image. This is why one short sermon on Mark 13 is a ton better than some long seminar on timelines. Hands up if you wore Ugg boots. No. Hands up if you would love to be walking with God in his presence. Remember, that was Adam and Eve. God came down to walk in the cool of the garden with Adam and Eve. That is our deepest longing. That is everything. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were removed from God's presence. Because nothing unclean can be in the presence of a holy, majestic, glorious God. And so we have all been living outside of God's presence, but we long for that. But here's the thing. Outside the garden, there were periods, moments, when God came amongst his people. Think Mount Sinai and Moses. Think God leading Israel through the desert. Think the temple being finished and God coming in the temple in all his glory. And how did God's presence appear? In a cloud. Brothers and sisters, in this life you will face injustice and tribulation and persecution and disease and chronic pain. It sucks. It can really suck. But it is never, ever, ever hopeless. Here's why. Jesus is coming in the clouds. And this time he'll collect us. Right now it's night and it's dark and it's hard and we wonder and we cry. But he's coming back and it's going to be day and it's going to be bright and it's going to be light. Stay awake, be on guard. If you knew Jesus was returning in a week's time, but you didn't know what day, how would you live today and tomorrow? Stay awake. He's coming back. He's promised. He's coming in the clouds. Let's pray.
Oh, Father God, we thank you that what we see on this earth is not all that there is. You are God Almighty, and we long for you. We long to be in your presence, and so thank you so much that you've made a way, that your gospel means that our sins are forgiven. And so we pray, help us stay awake, help us be on guard, help us use every breath to live towards you and for you. In Jesus' name, amen.